You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Morning, church.
Morning.
How are y'all? Y'all ready to go on a trip? So excited to share God's word with you. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here, Mike Cooper. Love to be able to share this particular event in scripture because it's one of the most powerful times that you see God show up and do something supernatural. The title of the sermon today is Elijah's Best Day and His Worst Day. And it is amazing, church, on how many times do we have a really good day that's followed up by a super crummy day. Anybody ever experienced that? I'm sure we all have. And so we're going to look at this account in scripture, and I don't even like to call it a story because it's an event. I mean, it's something that actually happened. We're going to be looking primarily in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. There's not enough time to read the entire chapters. I really, really encourage you, once you get home today, pull that up. Starting chapter 17 is our first kind of encounter with Elijah, with him kind of calling King Ahaz on the carpet about some things. And so read through that and then read through and see how God responds, what God does, how he's faithful. And then Elijah's response to God doing something supernatural in his life. The kind of the theme last week was fear. Pastor Chris talked about Gideon and the fear that Gideon had. And this week we're going to be talking about some baggage that we sometimes carry around in our mental health. It's kind of one of those things. It's kind of relatively it's not a new thing, but it's one of those things that's normally kind of talked about now that it didn't used to be. It was kind of used to be that taboo thing, but COVID kind of put things to the forefront, allowed some really clear, honest discussion about what happens kind of with our thoughts. There is a passage over in John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus says, the thief, Satan, comes, and he has a threefold plan of attack. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And one of his favorite tactics, church, is for him to get in our minds, for him to control, for him to kind of get us thinking about some things that we shouldn't be thinking about, for us to kind of not focus on what we need to be focusing on. Scripture tells us very clearly that we need to focus on things above, not on things of this earth. And so real quickly, I want you to kind of have that kind of mindset for us to understand that Satan is out to destroy us. He's out to kill everything good that's happening in our lives. But Jesus' response to that, his follow-up to that, is he says, I've come to give you life. And this is what's cool. I've come to give it to you how? Abundantly. He didn't want to just give us this kind of humdrum, boring life. He wants to give us abundant life. And so that's the goal for this morning, is for us to understand that the life that he gives us is an abundant life, and that we're going to have some ups and downs. We're going to have some mountain experiences, and we're going to have some valley experiences. But for us to maneuver, for us to be able to navigate those different highs and lows and know that it's a normal thing. One of the things that I kind of always thought was the people that God chose to use should have it all together, right? I mean, they're in the Bible. They're going to have their stuff together. They're never going to have any troubles, and they're never going to have any complications. Exactly wrong. It's just the opposite. God chooses the most, I don't like this, jacked up, okay, messed up, dysfunctional, whatever it is. So if God can use those kind of folks to change the course of history, guess what? He can use somebody like me, okay? And so that's the goal for us, to say, God, I'm not perfect, I'm not superhuman, but I'm available. And so God, you do in me what you want to do. And so this is going to kind of be a survey kind of over chapter 18 and chapter 19. We can't get into all of it, but let me kind of give you some context. We're talking about Elijah here. Elijah's name means, my God is Lord. Elijah loves the Lord. He's a prophet called by God to address the people of Israel. Again, it's kind of one of those reoccurring kind of things. God chooses his folks, his people. They say, yes, we love you. They turn away from God, or they forget who God is. They start being disobedient. Tragedy happens. They cry out to God. God hears them. God brings them back, protects them, restores them. Cycle, 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 all over again. Sounds really familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like maybe your life and my life. We need God, call out to God, he comes in, saves, and then we kind of turn our eyes off of him again. And so it's this repeating cycle that happens in the nation of Israel, happens in our lives as well. So Elijah comes on the scene in chapter 18 in First King, or chapter 17 in First Kings, and he meets this king of Israel. His name is Ahaz. And Ahaz, if you kind of do some studying, actually has some biblical foundation, has this knowledge of who God is. If you look at the names of his children and you do some research on what their names mean, you understand that he actually knows who God is and understands that God's is their, the names are super, super important in Bible days. And so their names mean things that mean something towards the Lord. So I encourage you to do a little self-study on that. We're going to look this morning at some highs and some lows in Elijah's life. And so we're going to focus primarily in chapter 18 and chapter 19. So the context is Elijah calls out Ahaz because Ahaz is being disobedient. Actually, scripture says that he is worse than any of the people that followed him or preceded him. And so Elijah calls him out and he tells him, he says, look, Ahaz, because you've been disobedient, because you're not leading our nation in the direction that it needs to be headed, God has told me to tell you that it will not rain for 3 years in this land. And so Ahaz says, whatever, get out of my face. Paraphrase, Mike Cooper paraphrase. And so he takes off, Elijah takes off. And then after a month, two, three, a year, guess what it's not doing? It's not raining. And for us thinking, you know what, hey, what's the big deal? It's just rain, right? And in our minds, we go to the kitchen, we go to the bathroom, turn the faucet on. What happens? Provided you pay your bill, water comes on, okay? And so the water comes on and we have water. We can drink, we can shower, we can bathe. Not so easily accessible in First Kings chapter 18 and chapter 19. So Israel has experienced this severe drought. It's impacting crops and impacting livestock, their livelihood. And so Elijah has upset King Ahaz. Ahaz is upset. His wife, King Ahaz's wife, her name is Jezebel. And maybe you're familiar with the story of who Jezebel is and how evil she is. But at this particular time, because of what God has told King Ahaz through Elijah, Jezebel has decided to kill all of God's people, all of God's prophets. And so she has been systematically knocking people off and killing all of the prophets. And Elijah is scared. But what's amazing is how God infiltrates this house of Elijah and Jezebel and has his only godly character inside that house as well, who kind of on the secret has been hiding the prophets of God in caves and protecting what God is doing in the land of Israel, unbeknownst to Ahaz and to Jezebel. So all that happens, and Elijah meets Ahaz and says, listen, let's just kind of put all the cards on the table. Let's lay it all out. Let truth be truth and let fake be fake here. What I challenge you to do is I challenge you, Ahaz, to gather all of your prophets, the prophets of Baal, I think that them and other prophets from other gods that were the people of Israel were actually worshiping at that time. Let's meet on Mount Carmel. Let's meet on top of this mountain and we'll kind of just, let's see what happens. You call on your God to call down fire to burn up this particular thing that we're going to do, and then I'll call on my God, and we'll see once and for all who the true living God is. And so they agree to that. The people of Israel show up. Elijah shows up. He's on the top of the mountain. All the prophets of Baal and the other prophets show up. And Elijah has told them, says, look, all right, here's a bull for you. And here's a bull for me. Well, I'm going to let you go first, being the courteous person that I am. You go first. You cut up the bull. You make your altar. You lay the bull out on the altar. And ironically enough, the icon for the prophets of Baal or for the god of Baal was an actual bullhead. And so it's one of those little jabs that Elijah kind of just throws out there. Maybe they caught it. Maybe they didn't. Anyway, they cut up the bull, put it on the altar. And then the prophets of Baal start calling on their gods, little g gods, to burn up what they've set on this altar. They put the rocks out there, they put the wood out there, they put the bull out there. And so they start calling on their gods. Nothing happens. Obviously, we know this if you're familiar with the story. Nothing happens. And then something, you know what? Something happens that I actually I like. Anybody in here like sarcasm? Two people. Okay, the rest of you are lying. Okay, all right. We love sarcasm in our house, okay? Even if you don't love it, you're going to experience it in our house. It's just, it happens. And so, Scripture, I love that it's recorded for all of history for us to be able to read. Elijah has some serious sarcasm working in the midst of this passage. And so, we'll see that in just a second. And we'll point out a couple of verses to you, but I really, really encourage you. Get home, read through this, spend some time, because there's lots of stuff that I can't unpack just because we don't have the time for that. But the prophets of Baal start walking around the altar, and they're crying for their God, little g God, to be able to burn this up. And Elijah's sitting in his little recliner over here, or his little pop-up chair, or whatever it is that he's sitting in, and he says, maybe your God is asleep. Maybe you need to talk a little bit louder. So they walk around their altar and they're getting a little bit louder. And then nothing happens. And then he says, you know what? Well, maybe he's packed his suitcase. Maybe he's on vacation and he's away and he can't hear you. So they yell a little bit louder. And then it's the ultimate dig here. And if you know this account in Scripture, you know what he tells him next. He says, listen, maybe he's going to the bathroom, okay? Which you're thinking, you know what? All of Israel is on top of this mountain, and he just gave the ultimate dig to the prophets of Baal, saying, listen, maybe he's in the boys' room, and he's busy, and he doesn't have time to mess with you. And so anyway, they start yelling, and they actually get to the point where nothing happens, and they say, man, we got to do something different. And so then they begin to cut themselves. Then they begin to pour their own blood on the altar, expecting Baal to do what was the impossible thing. And that's for him to show up and burn up this altar. And so Elijah eventually says, you know what? Enough's enough. I've given you almost all day. Now it's my turn. And so Elijah does his thing. He puts 12 stones out to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Cuts up the bull, puts it on there, lays the wood out on there. But then he goes and he gives the ultimate dig. What is the scarcity product at this particular time after three and a half years? Water. Okay, there's no rain. There's no water. They're on top of a mountain, which I actually encourage you to do a little research. There's a monastery currently on that particular location right now. And if you actually Google, you can actually see, if you visit there, you can actually see still there's black rock from the charred fire that God sent down from heaven. Elijah lays us all that, but then he says, you know what? This is not good enough. This is not ready yet. I need you to go get some water and pour on this altar. And so again, they're on the mountaintop. Water is a scarcity. So they have to go down to the valley below to get water out of the creek, bring it back up one time. Elijah said, you know what? Not quite good enough. I need you to go do it again. And so they go back down, and this is a lengthy process, I would assume. Go back down, get some more water, pour it on there. Third time, go back, get some more water, pour it on there. Eventually, there is a complete moat of water around this altar where this bull has been cut up, laid out for God to do his thing. And this is where I want you chapter 18, verse 37. I believe it's 37. Yes. It says, and here's, church, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. All that God does, he does with intention. All that God does, he wants to draw our hearts to him. Whether it's in the good stuff where he blesses and pours out blessings and favor to us, or it's those times of despair or discipline to get our attention to focus back on him. This is what Elijah is announcing to everybody, the thousands of people that are on Mount Carmel. And he cries out to God and he says, answer me, O Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. So what I want you to hear, church, is that when you cry out to God, God hears what you're saying. He knows what's going on in your life. And so something miraculous happens. I imagine when Elijah is praying that, God, I need you to do this. he's backing up because he knows what he's just asked for. He's asking for fire to come down. And so fire comes down, not only burns up the bull that's been cut up, burns up the wood, which you would think that would happen, burns up the water, which you would think would happen. But then guess what else happens? Burns up the rocks. It's that hot. And so they stand back and the people are absolutely amazed. They see what happens and then everybody starts bowing down and says, truly, God is God. Truly, God is God. He said, well, that's amazing. Can you imagine being there, seeing all that happen? That's a good day, right? What is amazing is what happens the very next day in Elijah's life. That happens, and we'll catch up in a little bit of what else happens right after this. Elijah gets some supernatural speed, outruns a horse and a chariot and all kind of stuff. But then the next day, he remembers what King Ahaz's wife, Queen Jezebel, what her MO is, what she's out to do. And what is that? To kill the prophets of God. And then fear overtakes him. So this is what happens the very next day in Elijah's life. In chapter 19, the very next chapter, in verse 4, he leaves that area, runs to the desert, sits up under a tree, and while he himself went on a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed. Check this out. Prayed that what? You read that? I want you to see this with your own eyes. Prayed that he might die. He goes, I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Think about that, church, just for a second. The previous day, he's on a mountaintop in front of the nation of Israel, calling down, praying to God for God to send down fire. Sees it happen, sees the miraculous, sees the nation of Israel get back on their knees saying, truly, you are God. Turning their hearts back to him. And the very next day, he remembers something that Jezebel is up to. And he gets such in his head that he's wanting to die. Any guys ever had a really good day followed up by a really terrible day? Absolutely. I believe every one of us have. But what I want you to remember is that in the midst of those where you're calling out to God, when you're having those fantastic days and those times that you're in despair and it just can't seem to get any worse, God hears what's going on. He knows what's going on. And church, I want you to know that there are people, if you're struggling with that kind of stuff, it's a very real thing. And there are people here that love you, that want to help however we can. We don't know all that's going on. It's one of those things, unless we have some dialogue, unless we have some communication, unless you allow some people to be in your life, you can't know all that's going on. But there is a church family here that cares about what's going on in your life. There's a church family here that cares about what's going on in your home. And so we want to be able to help. And some of that is just be able to put an arm around you and say, hey, it's going to be okay. And help you walk through some difficult times. Sometimes it takes more than that. But I want you to know that we're committed to you. We're committed to making sure that you are living out that abundant life that we talked about there in John chapter 10, verse 10. We want you to live that abundant life. So the first thing I want you to hear is that God hears you when you cry out to him. Second thing I want you to hear is that God provides in our time of need. Elijah's standing there in front of the nation of Israel and prophets of Baal. And he says, all right, God, you do your thing. And then fire comes down, lights it up, burns everything up. And so God responded to Elijah's prayer. And then we jump back over to chapter 19 in his bad day. And how does God respond? How does God respond to Elijah saying, God, I just want to die. I don't want to be here anymore. It says there in verses 5 and 6, listen, this is the graciousness of God. I'm going to say this again probably in just a little bit. But on the mountaintop, we see the glorious of God. We see the miraculous that he does. It's in the valleys when we get to see the demonstration of his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness and his restoration. It's in those difficult times is when we see the love of God show up and provide in ways that we never thought possible. What happens in verse 5 and 6? He said, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. In verse 5, it says, then he laid down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. Elijah says, I want to die. God knows what he needs and says, you know what? You're exhausted. You're exhausted mentally. You're exhausted physically. You fell asleep. Get up. I brought you a Happy Meal and a Dr. Pepper. Okay? Whatever or the equivalent was at that particular time. And so Elijah gets up, drinks, and eats. Guess what happens next? Goes back to sleep. Okay? Guess what happens next? Angel says, tap, 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 tap. Big Mac, Dr. Pepper. Okay? Went up from a Happy Meal to a Big Mac. Whatever it is. Okay? And so Elijah, and because God knows what Elijah is about to do. Hear me, church, because we're going to get there in just a minute. God knows what you're about to go through. Okay? And so you ever got that text at the weirdest moment saying, hey, just checking in. I want to see how you're doing. Got that phone call from somebody you hadn't heard from in a very long time. Said, hey, man, you just came to my mind. And I just wanted to call and say, hey, man, I love you. Girl, I miss you. Miss our whatever it was. And just have that conversation. Do you think that's just by chance? Absolutely not. God orchestrates those moments for you to be able to bring hope, to bring a reminder, to let somebody know they're not all alone in this great big planet that we call Earth. Okay? And so there's one of those, God knows what we need when we need it. So after God calls the fire down, guess what? Obviously it's been not raining for 3 years. And so guess what happens right after that? There's some other stuff that happens. Elijah gets the people of Israel, says, hey, grab all those prophets, take them down to the valley. That's it for them. Okay. And so that way we'll know that, hey, we need to take this God thing serious. And so all the prophets of Baal, other prophets were killed. And so, and then Elijah says, hey, Ahaz, look out towards the west. If you look kind of in the topography of the land, the layout, they're on top of the mountain. If you go west about 12 miles, 13 miles, the ocean is out there. So Elijah points out to the west and he says, hey, you see that little black dot up in the sky? Ahaz goes, nope, I don't have my glasses on. Can't see it. Well, it gets a little bit closer, and guess what it is? It's a big old fat rain cloud. Okay, and then rain just unloads on the nation of Israel and provides the moisture, provides whatever they need at that particular moment. So God knows what you need and when you need what you need. Sometimes, church, we don't even know what we need. Okay, and so, but God does, and so he provides that for us. Same thing happens over in chapter 19 on his worst day. Angel provides the food and the Happy Meal and the Dr. Pepper. And then he gets up. He knows what he needs because guess what Elijah does from that moment on? For 40 days, he continues in the desert. For 40 days, he continues towards this mountain called Mount Horeb. And we're thinking, well, where is that? Why is it mentioned Mount Horeb? Another name for that mountain is Mount Sinai. Does that sound familiar? A little bit more familiar? If the people of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, went into the wilderness, Moses is leading them. They go to this mountain called Sinai. And guess who Moses meets with? Meets with God. Gets his little plaques called the Ten Commandments. And so there's these already some points in history where God has already shown up on that mountain. And people have had some communication. They've had some meetings with him. And so God has told Elijah, hey, go to Mount Horeb. And it's a 40-day journey, night and day, for Elijah to get there. He knew that he needed food, something to drink as Elijah heads that direction. He knows what we need when we need it. Pastor Chris, I've heard him say this multiple times. He says that we need to have some 2 a.m. friends. Okay, not the friends that are going to stay out and party with you till 2 a.m. That's not the kind of friends I'm talking about, or he's talking about. He's talking about the friends that you can call at 2 o'clock in the morning and that you know that they're going to be there as soon as they can. They're going to put their pants on, grab the keys, get in the truck, and head your direction. There's a contemporary theologian named Kenny Chesney who sings a song about some friends that you can rely on in those difficult times. And so same kind of thing. You need some people in your life that you know are going to be there no matter what. Let's look at the opposite side of that same coin. Are you a 2 a.m. friend? Okay. Are you the person that somebody can call and without a thought, you're jumping up and you're getting in the car and you're headed to where they need you to be. Listen to a guy online. He calls them, those kind of friends, his corner toters. Those are the kind of people that he wants in his life so intimately that they will be his pallbearers, that they will be the people that carry his coffin because they've invested so much in his life. We need friends like that. We need to be friends like that. And so God is saying, listen, I'll provide for you in your time of need, whether it's through food and water, whether it's through a hug, whether it's through a conversation, a text, whatever it is, I want to be there for you. This mental health thing, it can be so difficult when we think that there's nobody out there who understands. When there's nobody out there who knows what I'm going through or couldn't understand or haven't done the things that I've, whatever it is, God knows what you're going through. And allow God to be able to send some people into your life that can be that word of encouragement, that can wrap their arms around you and say, hey, I love you. You're not alone. Amen. Third thing I want you to see is that God is in control on the mountaintops. He's also in control of the valleys of life. He's in control on the mountaintops in Mount Carmel when Elijah says, and think about just the clarity that he had to have from God when he said, all right, let's show up, all of Israel, all the prophets, cut up this bull, lay it on the altar, and then you get it to burn up, and then I'll rely on God to send some fire down. How many of you have called down fire before from heaven to burn up an altar? Not me either, okay? It just doesn't happen. But it happened because Elijah knew that's exactly what God wanted him to do to be able to get the attention of the people of Israel. And church, I'm not real sure what fire from heaven he sends down to get your attention. Okay, could be just someone saying, hey, man, what are you doing? Hey, girl, that's not what you're supposed to do. That's not where you're supposed to be. A phrase that I heard growing up a million times from my dad, he says, don't go places you shouldn't go and don't do things you shouldn't do. And how much my life was protected just because if I was about to go do something, I would hear his words. Okay. And I don't know if you're afraid of your dad. It was a fear. I'll just be honest with you. It was fear. All right. But it was one of those things where I knew that my dad had my best interest. Your heavenly father has your best interest. And so if you're about to do something real quick, I'm not going to ask a show of hands. How many of you have done something you weren't supposed to do? And on your way to do it, you're going, man, I shouldn't be here. Man, I shouldn't be doing this. Anybody ever? Am I the only one? No. Okay. We've all experienced that. That's the Spirit of God saying, don't be a knothead. Okay. That's not the plan that I have for you. Don't be a part of that. And so the Spirit of God, that little birdie sitting on your shoulder or whatever it is that the buzz that goes off in your heart, listen to those things and respond. God is in control in the mountains and the valleys. If your life is like mine, typically, those mountaintop experiences when you feel like you and God are like this are immediately followed by those times of despair. It doesn't even make sense that we're so close to God and we're thinking, man, God, I've never felt closer to you. I mean, it's like I'm taking off my shoes because I feel like I'm on holy ground. And then the very next day I get hit right between the eyes. And I'm going, didn't see that coming. Okay. Most of the time we don't. But it doesn't change the fact that God is still in control. He's in control when it's those glorious events that happen, when we feel close to God, when we get the little goosebump things, and it's not even about a feeling. It's about being in a relationship, knowing that He is true and faithful in the midst when things don't make sense. And so it's one of those things where we have to remember. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 says, God did not give you a spirit of fear, but what did He give you? A spirit of power and love and a sound mind. That's it. So fear is not something from God, church. If you're fearful in a situation, you close your eyes. You can't control the things on the exterior. You definitely can't control the things on your inside sometimes. You have to go back and you have to remember what God is in control of and what God has set for your life. And He says, I've given you a spirit of love, of power, and a sound mind. Those are the things that God wants for you. And so what I want you to hear today, church, is that you are not alone. You're not alone in your thoughts, even though you think you may be. Elijah experienced something miraculous from God one day, goes out into the desert the very next day and says, listen, God, I'm tired. Take my life. I'm going to check out. Maybe we've been there. Maybe we were there yesterday. But I want you to know that you're not by yourself. Allow your church to come around you. Allow some people into your life that want to love on you, encourage you. Sometimes we need a little motivation by getting kicked in the seat of our pants sometimes. Whatever has to happen, God will do whatever he needs to do to get your attention, to let you know that he wants your heart to turn back to him. Some of this we can handle on our own, as far as some people coming around and encourage us. Sometimes we need more help than that. We have some people in our church. We have people that we can contact for you, to put you in contact with, to be able to help. But I want you to hear, if you don't hear anything else, I want you to hear that we have your back, that we love you, that we want to help however we can. Don't think that you're in an island on by yourself. You see these suitcases right here? It's kind of a good image for us to see that there are some things that typically, this is not about taking a trip now. This is about some things that we just kind of tend to drag around with us a lot of the times. When you go on a trip, one of the things that I do is, we, like I said, we lay everything out on the bed, pack everything, and then I go and I do one of these numbers, okay? And I pick it up. Why am I picking it up? See how heavy it is. And why should I care? Why should I worry about how heavy it is? Because when I go to the desk to check in for my airline, what are they going to do? They're going to weigh it, right? And they're going to say, nope, too heavy. Too heavy. And so then what you do is, you hope you got another bag, and you start unloading your suitcase from one suitcase to the next suitcase right there in front of God and everybody, so they see your extra socks or whatever it is. And so, to make your bag lighter. Same thing happens in our life, church, is that, man, we carry around so much stuff, and we think that it's okay because we got the heavy duty wheels, where that it's going to be easier to drag. Or, and here's what's even crazier, is that some of us go on vacation and take these trips, and we'll pack a bag inside of a bag to come back because we know that we're going to get some stuff. Same thing happens up here sometimes. Sometimes we continue to take on and take on and take on. Matthew chapter 11, verse 30 says, Jesus says, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." He wants to carry those things for you. He wants to carry this luggage. He wants to carry this baggage that we've been carrying around for years. But what you have to do, church, is you got to let go of that bag. Like, you give it to the guy at the gate or the guy at the desk to be able to put on the plane for you. You got to hand that bag off to God and say, "Listen, I'm tired of carrying it around. I can't do it anymore. I'm tired. I want to check out." You recognize that God has the ability to pick this bag up for you, and your life will be completely different. Church, we want you to know that we love you, and that if you need anything for us to help, to come alongside, to encourage, we want to be there for you. You are not alone. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this account in Scripture where Elijah had a fantastic day, where, God, he saw the magnificence of your power and your glory on the mountain, where you sent fire down, and how the nation of Israel turned their heart back to you because they saw your power. And then, God, the very next day, Elijah is so overwhelmed because he knows that that Jezebel is out to kill him. And as she did with the other prophets. And then, God, in chapter 19, you have a conversation with Elijah, and you say, "Elijah, why are you still on this mountain? You know that when the wind happened, you know that I wasn't in the wind. When the earthquake came, you knew I wasn't in the earthquake. When the fire came, you knew that I wasn't in the fire. And then I spoke, I whispered the ruach, the breath, to you, that I am for you, that I am with you. And Elijah, just so you'll know how much I'm with you, I want you to head back home, because there are 7,000 people that you don't know about that haven't bowed the knee to Baal." And God, I know that as a church, sometimes we feel like we're the only one. And Father, that you have people that want to run to us, to encourage, to love, to challenge when we need that. So, Father, do in us what we can't do for ourselves. Father, open our eyes. Help us to see your love, your mercy, and your grace. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week!